Father, we thank you for this opportunity. God, as we're reminded of the new season upon us, help us to remember the opportunity of eternal life for those who are lost and dying around us. We're reminded during this Lenten season, this Easter season, of the crucifixion, that for life, death is required. We're thankful for the work of the cross. We're thankful for our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today, as we look at your word, I pray that you would really minister to those who are in attendance and also those who are joining in online. Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide your people into all truth. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And together as a family, we said, Amen. So this morning, Paul's letter to the Ephesians takes a turn toward the worship and work of the Christian and the church of Jesus Christ and how it functions. Paul makes it very clear that there is one God. We have one faith, one baptism, and more oneness, as you will hear shortly in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. He then specifically addresses the grace gifts, gifts that were given by God for some individuals in the body to help edify, complete, and prepare others in the body for the work of the ministry. Just like each tribe that was mentioned last week in the book of Numbers had a captain or leader assigned, God still today in the dispensation or era of grace has equipped and assigned certain individuals to lead his church. Let us echo the prayer of Jesus to the Father in John chapter 17 that they would be one as we are one. 11 verses this morning, and verses 1 through 3 is according to the title of the sermon, which was up at one point. Verses 1 through 3 will be walking in worship. Verses 4, 5, and 6 will deal with oneness. And then 7 through 11, the work. The work. So starting with verse 1 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or calling, that means, wherewith you are called. We know that Paul here is a prisoner for the cause of Christ. And next he's going to describe, as he implores or encourages or begs the reader to walk worthy of the calling, what that calling actually entails. There's five things he mentions in verse 2 and 3. He says this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowliness or humility, long suffering or patience. These are synonymous words. Forbearing or showing tolerance for one another in love. Very different than the world. Very different picture of what the average unregenerate person would deem strength. This is a silent strength, a walk or a way of life that shines brighter day by day and preserves the integrity and character of Christ. Maybe you've heard people say this, and where they get this statement from is really from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 about being, you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Well, these statements have to do with being light and salt. None of them are vocal, and you know I'm all about vocally representing Christ because the gospel has to be verbally given. However, here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church, and he's saying, I want to really encourage you to walk worthy of this call of God on your life. And how do you do so? You do so with humility. You do so with patience. you do so with love, with forbearance. And these are very strong words, but they're strong in a very silent way. The people I admire most in their walk with Christ are the people that really epitomize the five characteristics we've just read. The fifth one being endeavoring or working hard to do what? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May I remind you, there was no complete canon of Scripture when Paul was writing this. There was no 66 books. They had the Torah or the Pentateuch. They had the prophets. They didn't have a complete canon of Scripture. So what Paul is doing is he's imploring these people to really work hard as they walk in a silent strength, and they're the light and the salt of the earth. He's imploring them to work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, why would he be talking about this so much? Because he just came out of the most divisive theological background there is. The Jew and the Gentile. Complete separation. How about the Samaritan, the outcast? Paul understands what divisiveness can do. You know what it can do? It kills people. It literally kills people. Do you know how many people I have spoken to just on a regular basis in my regular rhythms of life that I deem as spiritually homeless? And what do I mean by spiritually homeless? They have no home church. Why? They don't attend a church. Because they've been hurt by the church, they've been turned off by the church, they've been banished by the church. And this ought not be the case. Now, on the other side of the coin is this. You have to understand the church will always be the church. The best man is a man at best. It's going to disappoint you at some point in time. I had to apologize to someone yesterday that was in the parking lot that brought something up. They said, you know, you said you were going to talk to me today, and I said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to disappoint one another. You must accept that. And in doing so, guess what? You get to practice walking in humility and forbearing one another in love. Some people choose to be spiritually homeless. Why? Because they've been mildly offended and they don't have enough love in their heart to forgive something that petty, to be very honest with you. So don't tell me that you'd be willing to die for Christ if you can't forgive someone because they looked at you the wrong way in church and you're assuming they don't like you. This is petty. This is childish. And the Apostle Paul just came out of a theological war zone of which his mission was to kill the Christian, to imprison the Christian. God completely radically changed him, his encounter on the road to Damascus. So now he's saying, listen, I'm imploring you, church at Ephesus, and those who call yourselves part of the body of Christ, walk this way and work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Real peace, not fake peace, where you accept things you ought not accept. But that's what he's doing here. Perhaps one of the dangers of ministry is we do not think it is good enough to be called a Christian, which means little Christ. But here Paul says, be worthy of that calling. An ichthus, you know that little fish? An ichthus on your bumper is nice. A cross around your neck is fine. A hat or a t-shirt that has scripture on it are all fine and can be used as witnessing tools, but they certainly don't validate your calling. It is rather character, as we just read about. And sometimes the loudest people, the biggest talkers, are the poorest walkers. I've noticed that. And you really notice that in urban ministry. Oh, pastor, blah, 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 they're talking about it, they're dancing in service and everything else. And then all of a sudden, you know, they're not around during the week. They live differently. You know, I must share with you. You know that on occasion I'll Uber. And it's very interesting to me. I believe that part of the reason I was reminded of this the last time I was doing it, part of the reason I think God is just keep me grounded. It keeps me grounded just with everyday people. And I got to tell you, most of the time when I'm Ubering people, I don't tell them I'm a pastor. I don't, because I don't think that's a wise thing to do. But sometimes when I'm listening to them, I'm talking to them, and I know it's time to bring it up. And I'll give you an example. Last time I was Ubering, which was actually last evening, I was driving a couple of young men. I was picking them up from a place in which you consume beverages, we'll say. Okay? And I'm driving them, and they're in their 20s, and they're talking, and their speech is, we'll say, coarse, corrupt. And as I'm listening to them, I'm just talking, and I'm not telling them not to do that because that's not my job at the moment, but I'm trying to listen and I'm speaking to them. And then I find out they live in Spencerport. And we're about halfway on our way to the next destination. And I said to them, you want to hear something really funny? I said, I'm actually the pastor of Spencerport Bible Church. Oh my God. And all of a sudden, the corrupt communication switched to, oh, we're Christians. And I thought to myself, wow, do you remember what you were just telling me? Do you remember the things you were saying? Now, I must say, they had just came from a beverage-consuming place. But I just thought it was ironic to me, and this is not the first this has happened. When people find out you're a pastor, all of a sudden they change the way they speak. That tells me they're acting to a certain degree. They're not walking worthy of that calling if indeed they are called. Because the fact that you being a Christian or me being a pastor or being around somebody who's involved in ministry should not change the way you walk. It should not dictate your calling. You should be the same way in private you are in public. Am I? No, not all the time. I'm confessing that to you. My biggest failures come in my home. I know, none of you, that's not the case. Well, you say, well, why is that? Because we are raw in our home. We stand there completely vulnerable 24/7, and maybe our own family members rub on us and we have a shorter time, whatever the case may be. But in general, our speech should be consistent. We shouldn't be using corrupt communication in one circle and then the other circle, oh, well, we're Christians too. I'll tell you one more before I move on, personal testimony. I went to, I got a fish fry at the new place. Now, you're not going to believe this. It's a bar, but it's also a restaurant. So I walked in, and of course, I know that it's literally around the corner, this new place here. I'm sitting down, and I'm waiting for my fish fry to take it out. And I was speaking with this person to my left, and once again, the same thing. The communication, a couple little words that are not appropriate here and there, and then all of a sudden, I dropped it. You know, and this person said they're actually a very strong Christian. Okay, invited them here, unfortunately not here today. Again, case in point, is that really walking worthy of their calling? I don't think so. Light and salt, neither are vocal, but later on in the letter, Paul's going to talk about the communication. So it's the way you walk and it's the way you talk which makes you worthy of the calling the Apostle Paul is speaking of. We are not to speak the same way everybody else is. We are not to walk the way in a strength that the world would consider strong. No, lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love. It should be different. It should be preserving and it should be shining. That's how we should live our life. Have you ever had somebody say to you, there's something different about you? Praise God if they have. You know what you're doing? You're walking worthy of your calling. How about this one? I knew something was different about you when they find out you're a Christian. That means you're walking worthy of the calling. Christ is in you, even if sometimes you don't think he's there. He is. Because sometimes we can be our hardest critics. We can be condemners. We can condemn ourselves and we can condemn others, and that's not our job. Our job is to walk worthy of the calling God has placed in our life as a Christ follower. So then he says this, transitions to seven statements or seven oneness. It says there's one body. One body. That's it. Different, like we talked about, different tribes, different cultures, different languages, different continents, but all making up the same body of Christ. One Spirit. Now, one Holy Spirit. There's many spirits out there, but only one Holy Spirit. One Lord or Master. Who is it? Jesus. One faith. All other religions are of works. To some degree, they are. It's only one true faith. One baptism, when God unifies you with him in the Holy Spirit, this is the invisible inward work of God's Holy Spirit. Baptisma, not baptismo, meaning this is the original inhabitation of God's work. And then there's water baptism, which is an outward after. In fact, next week we'll be having one here, God willing. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Seven statements about being one. Again, why is he saying this? Think about the context. Think about the time. Massive divisiveness, prejudice, and bias. I think about these things as I drive by some of the churches that they might be a big church, but nobody knows they're there. The people go on Sunday, they go on Tuesday, they go on Thursday, but no one even knows they're a Christian outside of when they get together with their tribe. I wonder about that. I wonder how the Apostle Paul would feel about that. I wonder if they know there's a big, beautiful body of Christ out there that they're missing out on. I wonder about that. I think the Apostle Paul wondered about that, and he addressed it. Now there's a bit of a transition. He says this. But unto every one of us, keep that in mind, every one of us, that's you, that's me, that's every child of God, born again believer. But unto every one of us is given grace, that's undeserved, it's not your doing, it's a gift, according, here's the key, to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Christ determines the measure of grace. You know when in the parable of the sower, where Jesus says some will bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold? Well, this also is determined upon the measure of grace. Now, all of us have the grace, but the measure of it into which we're using it in different functions and acts of life, you'll see shortly, is determined by God. Jesus' gifting was an expression of his grace toward those who have believed in him. So keep that in mind. It says, verse 8, wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, this is a reference to Psalm 68, verse 18. And this is military terminology. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, that's Jesus, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. That's verse 8. Verse 9, now he that ascended, what is but that he also descended, which means go down, first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This has to do with, again, military terminology, and the victor gets to divide the spoil, the gifts, and this is an allusion to that and what Christ did, and he gave gifts unto men. All of us have something given by God we can use for him. God wants his body that was talked about, one body, to be a body that moves. You know, Jim read about the different parts of the body in Corinthians. Imagine if you have hands and feet and arms and legs that never move. Now, we know that that happens because of different injuries, but you get the point. In general, if you're capable of moving these body parts, I mean, you have an ability to move your fingers, to move your arms, and you choose not to. What good do they do? Really none. They do no good. Christ gave these gifts. You'll see the purpose is why? For a reason. If the screen comes down toward the end, I think. Can we get those down in momentarily? Is it possible? Ben? Yes. So keep that in mind. We're going to look at these right now. It says in verse 11, and he gave some, keep in mind some, not all, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, this is very important. Now, people will call these the grace gifts, or they might call these offices, but these technically, biblically, are gifts. He gave. He gave. Implication? These are gifts of God's grace that cannot be earned or selected by the recipient. Okay, so in other words, you can't become an evangelist. You can learn to evangelize, but you can't have the grace gift of evangelist if the Lord hasn't given it unto you. Why? He's the giver of the gift. He gives according to his will. It says in 1 Corinthians that he gives the gifts as he wills. You can pray for it, but if God decides not to give it to you, well, you're not going to get it. Some, that implies not all, are given these grace gifts. Now, the first two, the body of Christ, remember, one body, The first two that are listed, the body of Christ, is divided on universally. Absolutely divided. And let me see, let me tell you, I have seen massive extremes in these. And what I'm first talking to is apostles. We'll address apostles first. And when I go to Kenya, you meet a lot of apostles. You go up to somebody on the street and you tell them, hey, we're here. Yeah, and you say, what are you? I'm an apostle. I don't believe that. An apostle, they think if you plant a church, you're an apostle. I just figured that out the last time I was there. That is not true. That's not one of the qualifications of an apostle. But let me just read to you some facts about apostles. Apostolos is the Greek word. It means one sent forth. That's literally what it means. As the disciples were chosen and sent forth. That was the original, capital A, apostles chosen by Christ himself. And then there was Paul. And they would have to see the resurrected Christ, beginning from the baptism of John. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. That's when they were selecting someone to replace Judas Iscariot. The requirement was they've had to witness the resurrected Christ. Did the Apostle Paul? Yes, he did, on the road to Damascus. He's qualified. Some take the title of apostle still. Some take the office. Here's where I stand. You don't have to agree with me, by the way. I know I'm the pastor of the church. You do not have to agree with me. I'm going to give you my theological, biblically based position on the apostle. And this is what it is. The work or function of the apostles still exists today. Why? Churches and ministries are still planted or started. Missions still exist. Teaching and preaching in every church, everywhere, still happens. The apostolic work continues. The title or office, well, according to Acts 1:22, you have to see the resurrected Christ. So what does that mean for us as a church? You won't have anybody being called apostle here. What does that mean universally? If you meet somebody and they happen to call themselves apostle, be wary, but don't just shun them. There's lots of people in Kenya I meet that call themselves apostle, and some that I get close to. I've even encouraged them not to take the title, and I explain to them why biblically. Does the function of the apostle still exist? Absolutely. Absolutely. The work that the original 12 did is still being done today. Next one. This is even more controversial. Prophets. One who moved by the Spirit of God, and hence his organ or spokesman, solemnly declares to men what he received by inspiration, especially concerning future events, and in particular, such as relate to the cause and kingdom of God and to human salvation. The foundation of the church, the Apostle Paul said it earlier in the letter, was laid by the apostles and prophets. Some individuals who may have a word of knowledge or wisdom can be foretelling, but mostly today, I would say it's forthtelling, as in the preaching, reading, teaching of Scripture. However, do not despise prophecy. Do not despise prophecy. Now, I know some of you who have come from very conservative, maybe cessationist, theological backgrounds, this is new to you and maybe intimidating to you, but I say unto you, it's biblical. The prophet Agabus is listed in Scripture. Acts chapter 13, it says there were certain prophets and teachers that were gathered together, and as they were ministering unto the Lord, fasting, the Holy Spirit said unto them, the Holy Spirit said unto them, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work I have unto them. And they laid hands upon them and they prayed them away. Now, I've experienced this. How often? Not that often. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater when it comes to these things. Again, the office, no. Anybody who calls themselves a prophet, I'm going to be highly skeptical of. Highly skeptical. My question to them would be, why do you have to take that? Even if you had some type of prophetic gifting to even the smallest degree, why would you take that title? I don't agree with that. And again, these are my biblical, theological positions. Now we can get into safe waters. You know why? Every tribe accepts these next three. From the most conservative Baptist to the most Pentecostal charismatic, these next three are for some reason universally accepted. Evangelists. What do? They spread the good news of salvation. They reach out to the masses. They equip the saved for the work of spreading the gospel. How do you know if you're an evangelist? You'll share the gospel with others. You'll have a burden, an unction. You'll be able to explain the gospel simply, clearly. And the hearer will be given understanding. The evangelist, Philip, is called the evangelist. The only one man in Scripture, I ask people this often, I'll say, tell me who the only person called an evangelist in the Scripture. It's not Paul, it's not John, it's Philip in Acts chapter 8, who was originally a deacon. Then he went down to Samaria and he preached the gospel and there was revival. Why? God gave him the gifting of an evangelist. It's God's grace that was given unto him. Pastors, a herdsman, a shepherd, cares for the flock of God entrusted unto him, able to teach but not necessarily gifted in teaching. How do you know if you have the grace gift of a pastor? Here's an easy way. You'll have a flock. Okay? So if nobody was here today, I'd have to close up shop and say I evidently have no gifting in this area. Anybody who pastors must have a flock to pastor. So keep that in mind. Teachers. In the New Testament, one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man. How do you know if you're a teacher? You'll have an audience, a class, that understands what you are instructing them. And I've always said the simplest way to know if you're a teacher, people understanding, or a good teacher, people understand what you're teaching. Have you ever had a teacher where you don't understand what they're teaching? Can I just tell you, they're not a good teacher. Maybe they don't have that gifting, and they haven't realized it yet. But the same holds true in all these areas. But what's the purpose? What is the purpose, as you can see on the screen? What is the purpose of the gifts? Why did God give? Why did he that ascended up on high gave gifts unto man? Why? What is the purpose? It's the PEWs, P-E-W, an easy acronym to remember, as you can see it up on the screen. P, perfecting. It's for the building up of the church, maturation in Christ, helping the roots grow. Remember, the rooted and grounded in love. Paul spoke about last week. Grounding God's people in faith. That's what the evangelist does. That's what the pastor does. That's what the teacher does. Equipping. These people who are given these gifts, it's not for them to glory in titles. It's not for them to glory. It's for God's people and his glory. Equipping in what? In doctrine, that's teaching. Discipleship, example, service, that they walk worthy of their vocation or calling. And then lastly, work, to get the body moving, to get those limbs moving. Work, the ministry, as the Father has sent me, Jesus said, so I send you, first as a disciple, which is a learner, then an apostle, a sent one. That's the purpose of all these five or four. Some people say the pastor, the teacher is one. Fine, I don't want to argue about that. I don't agree with that. You know why? I've seen pastors who are not very good teachers. I've seen teachers that would be terrible pastors. But you can argue with me about that if you want. You see, the body of Christ, see, Paul has dealt with all this. All these arguments that go on within the body of Christ that, to be honest with you, they're good for discussion, they're terrible for arguments. If you can learn and grow from one another, have these discussions about the rapture, you should. Have discussions about the gifts, you should. Have discussions about all these second and third tier topics. You really should. Remember what was said last week? In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. I believe that's a good way to go. Because what I've discovered, and maybe it's not you, but what I've discovered is God has changed my thoughts, opinions on things over the years. He's actually even showed me in doctrine, maybe I was wrong on this specific non-salvational topic. And I'm enough, I can stand up here and tell you, that's the case with me. And so I'm still learning and I'm still growing and I'm still looking through a glass dimly. And I think you may be as well. Even as an aged individual, we're still learning and growing. And we have these grace gifts, these people that have been gifted supernaturally by God, not for their glory. Not to be up on a huge poster. You know, I drive through, you go to Kenyon, you see the guy, a 60-foot poster of this guy. Miracle thing, and I say, that's the guy. Tell me what he says. I'll tell the guys, tell me what he does. Oh, he just tells stories and talks about miracles. Oh, exactly. You think I didn't know that? I just wanted to hear it from you. It's not for the glory of the evangelist. It's not for the glory of the pastor. It's for the perfecting, the edifying, and the work of the ministry. It's for the body of Christ. To get up and get moving. Why? For God to be glorified and magnified and to be known unto the nations. That's the purpose of these. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, if they would. Three-man or woman-man band today. And I love, really, the heart of the Apostle Paul. I love it. And when you study and you learn about these letters, Galatians, Ephesians, all these different ones, it's almost, you can start to identify with this man and his heart, who he was and who he became and what his cause was and what he deemed was worth fighting for. And ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit behind what he's writing. And can I just tell you, here at SBC, this body's starting to move a bit. You know, I remember when I first came, there might have been some arthritis, right? Some arthritis, haven't worked out in a while, you know? But now the body's starting here to loosen up a little bit, okay? Don't worry, yeah, my daughter's laughing at me. I did that for the church, okay? But you get the point. The body's starting to move, and God desires for you to move. It doesn't have to be in Africa. It doesn't have to be in India. It doesn't have to be in Canada. You can start moving here. I told you. I'm starting to think why, on occasion, I still get in the car and turn on my Uber app is really just to keep these body parts loose. Get these body parts loose. You know, I talked to the guy last night, and he says he went to Christian schools and he went to Catholic schools, but he said currently he was an atheist. I said, well, how did that happen? And I started talking with him, and he sincerely thanked me afterwards. And I sincerely thanked him. And then I look, and he gave me a $10 tip. Why do I tell you that? Because people want to know. They need to know. And so we need to be equipped. We have people that are gifted in the church. You need to start moving your body parts a little bit. Your purpose of being gifted are to help the body of Christ, the one body. And so many of you are, by the way. Like I said, so many of you are. It's a great thing to see. You know, yesterday, we had the men's breakfast going on. We had the painting event. Now we have the women's breakfast going on. And it's beautiful. That's what God wants. He wants you to use your gifts and your talents. Some of you are artistically gifted. Why would you not use that for God's glory? Why? Some of you have gift of helps. That's such a great gift. Such a great gift. Those are people, they just want to do whatever you ask them to do. They're just ready and willing. They jump in with a smile. You are gifted by God. Let me end the sermon with the Word of God. John 17, the priestly high prayer of Jesus when he's praying to the Father. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also might be sanctified through the truth. This is Jesus, remember. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them, as thou hast loved me. Jesus was praying to the Father for complete, perfect union. I told you this last week. I've told you many times before. I've been blessed and privileged. I have been blessed and privileged to see the body of Christ across different continents, across different counties. They're different, but you know, for each part of that body, wow, I see Christ. I see Christ in them. We don't always agree on everything, But I can tell if it's my brother or sister in Christ. I can tell by the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I've learned to really love those in which we have the same Father, but they're a little bit different than me. Remember I told you last week? I don't expect you to wear shirts like this. I don't expect you. God made us different. That we would rejoice in that diversity, but always maintain that. You know, last week, Randy was here. Jump right. I love that. That inspires me. Because you know what? I know that's sincere. That's a sincere worship of God who saved a man that was dead. And then I have a deep respect for those who, in reverence maybe, stand with very straight posture the whole time. And they think if you do this, it's wrong. No, it's not. It's just different. Worship God freely. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one baptism, one Father and God above all, in and through us all. That's a beautiful thing. If Jesus prayed for oneness, you and I ought to as well. Amen? Father, we thank you for the opportunity today to gather and to rejoice in our diversity, yet maintaining our identity and unity in Christ. There are people sitting here now, each one of them fearfully and wonderfully made, different, God. They have gifts and talents, and given them these gifts and talents according to a portion of your grace to be used to help the body grow and be encouraged and get moving for the glory of God. Help us to be mindful of those things. What a joy. What a joy and what a privilege it is to serve your body, Lord. Thank you for all those here at SBC that do. I pray that they would continue to even more, even fuller. In Jesus' name, amen.